All right. Good to be back in the Lord's house this morning. Amen. Thank the Lord for a good chance to be in His house and study His Word. All right. We're going to keep going on these. They're attributes of the Lord. A lot of different things that the Lord gives us and He shows us in His Word about Himself. And all of it points to one thing, and that's the fact that God is a balanced being. He's never one-sided. We talked about the last thing we finished on was how that God is love. And we finished up with that. And this morning I want to talk about by the help of the Lord, I want to talk about how God is faithful. So when you got your Bible there, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Get that in one hand. And then in the other hand, get Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Deuteronomy chapter 7. All right, we'll go 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll do that first. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says this: God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're talking about God is faithful. So God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the connection between us and God. There is no connection between us and God aside from Christ. He's the only one. All right, now come to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you're going to look down there about verse 9. And He's going to tell you that, "Now know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with him that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." You tell me one time where God ever made a promise to somebody and didn't keep His promise. Or one time that somebody made a deal with the Lord and He never kept His end of the bargain. People make deals with the Lord all the time. And I thought about this the other day as I was doing some studying on this, and I thought about it. You know, how many times is it that you and I set standards for the Lord? "Oh, if you'll just do this, I'll do this. Well, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do this." You know what I kind of come to the realization of is the reason why we do that? We try to make Him an idol. You remember what we talked about with idols that Sunday night and how idols are manipulative? And idols have their standards set by men. I mean, a man sets the standards for his idol. My idol is going to believe this, and my idol is going to stand for that. And my idol's presence, nobody's going to do this or this or this or this or this. And that's sometimes what we tend to try to do to the Lord. We try to make Him into an idol and try to make Him to set standards for Him that supposedly we think He might want to walk by. And, of course, we always end up on the losing end of that trick because we always end up being the ones who are unfaithful. Even if He wanted to let us have the desire of our heart, which would be His permissive will, He'd still let us have the desire of our heart and make sure He kept His end of the bargain just so He could teach us a lesson when we didn't keep ours. God's faithful. So the Bible talks about faithful as being someone who is safely trusted or who is reliable or dependable, and that's Him. Come over to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. We're going to be doing some flipping this morning. I'm going to try to cover as much ground as I can, but when you get it talking about the faithfulness of God, I mean, that's a deep subject. The love of God is a deep subject, but that one's done to death a lot of times, and I'm not trying to demean the love of God. I mean, the love of God is what sent Christ to Calvary for our sins. But I'm going to tell you, the day and hour that we're living in now is the example we have to follow is to be faithful. We need to be faithful. And the Bible talks about in the end days, the accountability of mankind is for His faithfulness. Mankind don't see a big, huge bunch of revivals like they used to back in the 20s and the 30s. They don't see that anymore. And chances are we won't see very much of that anymore. But at the same time, Bible teaches us to occupy till He comes. He said, moreover, is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And in the last days, that's what's going to happen. What does the Bible say the Lord says to the servant who did good while he was on the earth when he stands at judgment? Well done, thou good and servant. That's what God puts his quality for a servant. It's not quantity. See, that's what I get upset with over a lot of preachers. A lot of my fellow brethren that are in the pastorate are concerned more about filling their pews, even if the people that are coming ain't getting nothing out of what's coming from behind here. And I have a quarrel with them over that. I believe God desires more quality out of His people than quantity. Yes, He's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when the quality of your people is so low that nothing you preach on can help them, then you're not doing any good. That's why I've said before, I'd rather have a church with 10 or 15 in it that love God, believe the book, and strive to do what He tells them to do, as opposed to have a church of 50 or 100 and it be dead as a funeral home every time I get behind a pulpit. Maybe. But that takes faithfulness. All right, Psalms 33. Psalm 33, look in verse 4. Here's what he says. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. All right, now come over to the couple of chapters. Look at chapter 36. Chapter 36, here's what he says. 36 verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. His faithfulness is manifested in what? Him keeping His promises no matter what the situation is. And He always does. Every word that He spoke is a promise, and it's always been kept. The Bible says that Samuel was a man who didn't let any of the words of the Lord fall to the ground. Why? Because Samuel counted the Lord to be faithful enough that he would keep every promise He ever made. So he held on to every word and hung on every word that the Lord said. All right, some of the greatest promises that the believer has in the Word of God are called, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises. And we can all have a confidence in the fact that God is going to make sure that all of those promises are fulfilled. Paul gave a lot of them throughout his epistles. Apostle Paul gave a lot of those exceeding great and precious promises in his epistles. Philippians 4:19, he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You know, I was listening to Brother Ralph Sexton the other day, and you know what the brother told me, or the brother said, and I was listening to him. He said, he was talking about that verse right there, and he said, you know, a lot of people make the mistake of thinking that that's physical needs. He said, "But my God shall supply all your need." That means that your bills, if you do what you're supposed to by God, He's going to make sure you've got food on the table. He's going to make sure you've got, you know, heat. He's going to make sure you're took care of. But then the Apostle Paul, in a different verse, he said, in a different passage, he says, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." He didn't promise you a car. He didn't promise you a house. He didn't promise you anything except some clothes on your back and food in your belly. And that's all He promised you. And that's all He offered to you. But still, the things that are exceeding great and precious promises is, "But my God shall supply all your need." What is that? That's spiritual needs as well. The Holy Spirit of God and you are down on your knees and you're praying and saying, "Lord, I could really use this and I really need this. And Lord, you know that we're having this situation where we could use this." And the Holy Spirit steps in and says, "Lord, He's telling you He needs this, but this is really what He needs. He doesn't need this blessing. He needs some more trouble because He's still a little bit too haughty for His own good." And oftentimes that's what happens. That's why it says that my God shall supply all your need. What do you need? If you need to be humbled, He'll bring something along to humble you. If you need to be uplifted and encouraged, He'll bring someone or something along that's going to encourage you. Why? Because He's faithful. He's going to do what's best for you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's an exceeding great and precious promise. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "He which hath begun a good work in you shall do that good work until the day of Jesus Christ." What is that? A great promise for eternal security. lets me know that because I'm in Him and He's in me, and the work that He's done, it's like the song the little kids sing. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He's still working on me, and the work that He's doing in me is going to continue until the day I step into His presence. And when I step into His presence, His work's completed, because then I'm perfect.
Amen.
And that's a wonderful thing. Why? Because He's faithful. I thank God that He's faithful. Come to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to look at this one. Hebrews chapter 13. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 13, you look down there about verse 6, you're going to find out that the Bible tells you about who He is and what you ought to do about it. It says, Hebrews 13, 6, He said, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You know the worst thing you've got to fear in service of the Lord in this country, especially in this area? The only thing you've got to fear is a little ridicule. That's it. Just somebody saying, "No, I don't want to hear it," and that's a bit. But you know that's all it takes to put us back on our heels. And you know, when the other people in this country and in this world are being beaten and whooped and everything because of the fact that they won't quit preaching the gospel. And yet the Lord can't even count us faithful enough to endure a little ridicule for the gospel's sake. It's pitiful. But I tell you, the exceeding great promise that He says, "The Lord's my helper, I won't fear what man will do to me." That's a great promise. 2 Corinthians, come with me there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're just, like I said, we're doing some flipping this morning. I want you to see these things. And I want you to understand how faithful He is and how wonderful He is to us. And hopefully, maybe by the help of the Lord, this will encourage us to become more faithful in our endeavors to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, He says in verse 8, He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." See, He says, "I've given you everything you've got to have so that you can do the work I've set in front of you to do. Don't ever think that the mountain I've put in front of you to climb is ever so tall you won't be able to climb it." I mean, I love that promise. In fact, another one of the promises He gives is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." There's never been a time God's ever let any of us go through anything of any sort when He didn't make a way for us to be able to get through it. Why? He's faithful. There's never been a time He's ever sent you and me into some valley or into some furnace or into some or a storm. He's never sent us into anything that He wasn't willing to step in and go through it with us. We've never went in alone. We've always had Him with us when we went. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am persuaded..." Let's just flip over there. I don't want to misquote it. And knowing me, as many scriptures as I've got running through my head, I will. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 38 and 39. 38 and 39, that's the last ones, and this is about the love of God. We've read this before. But He says, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life or angels, principalities nor powers, things present, things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Boy, that's a good promise. That lets me know that even when I'm sealed into the day of redemption, the devil himself can't even touch me except God allow him to. Now again, he can't touch me, but God allow him to. And God will allow him to if I need it. If the Lord, the Bible, and I can't remember where it is, and you'll have to forgive me for that, but the Bible sometimes refers to the devil as the rod of God. And sometimes the Lord will use that rod to take care of some discipline problems that His children need. And I tell you, I'd rather have that staff that's in Psalm 23, to be honest with you. I mean, I preached here, I think, one time on the different levels of discipline that God takes when He gives His children discipline. And I tell you, I 10-to-1 rather have that Psalm 23 staff where He said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Because even though they're painful at times, it's a gentle correction from a loving Father as opposed to the rod of God being somebody that hates me because of who's in me and would like to see nothing more than to see me destroyed so that he can't do anything with me anymore. But thank God that he's faithful enough that he makes that sometimes a last resort, and I thank God for that. In the same chapter where you're at, you back up and you look at verse 28, and that's a great promise. He says, "We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." That's promises number one from God to man, but then turned around and give it from man to God. That's why he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." That's from God to man. But then he says, "To them who are called according to his purpose." That's from man to God. See, what we ought to be doing, that verse is not only an encouragement, but it's a challenge. Because when we get these things that God has done for us, it ought to make us want to be nearer to him, first of all, in fellowship. But secondly, it ought to make us want to do something for him. I mean, show some appreciation. An employer had given his men a raise and had given them a raise, and I mean, a pretty good raise, too. And they had a lot of work coming and a lot of things were happening, and the employer was wanting to encourage his men to keep up the work and keep up the pace and, you know, do a good job. I mean, we got a lot of stuff coming in. We want to make sure. And there was one man who just kept having trouble wanting to get. He had trouble coming in on time, and he didn't want to do anything much when he was there. And when it was there, he'd rather stand there and talk and everything like that as opposed to try to get anything productive done. And one day it come payday, and the boss man was going around handing out paychecks. And everybody on the job knew that man and knew what he'd been doing. And the boss man didn't have a clue, but the boss man walked around and he handed that man a paycheck anyway, even though one of the crew had already come to him and told him. Said that he comes in, he's here at 9:30, he's coming in and he's just standing around, he ain't doing anything. And yet it bothers us to see you walk in here and hand him a check the same way you do the rest of us when we're the ones, like the parable. We've toiled all day, and we've bore the heat of the day, and he stood here and run his mouth with people and stood over people that are working and tried to talk to them. And the boss man got to doing that, and the boss man thought about that, and he went and got that employee, and he said, "It's a pretty sad thing when I'm willing to give you a raise and show my appreciation to you and give you the encouragement to keep doing what I've been thinking you've been doing this whole time, and now I find out you ain't doing it." My boy, ain't that the way it is with us and the Lord sometimes? He hand us a blessing and give us a double portion of his wonder and just bless us abundantly in a time when we didn't deserve it, but it's in a time where we needed some encouragement. And he just pours out a double portion of his Spirit and blesses us with it. And then he says, "This is just to encourage you to keep up and stay faithful and keep going, even though these days are dark and dreary." And yet we take that blessing, "Oh, thank you, God." And we take that blessing as a means of, "Oh, well, now I deserve a break." And we sit down and we quit. And that's what happens. And that's what happens a lot of times. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Because he is faithfulness incarnate. I mean, he is mercy incarnate. He is love incarnate. He is faithfulness incarnate. Everything that's his attributes is not something he does. It's who he is. And that's the Bible says, if we believe not, yet he still abides faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. All right, now I want to go and talk about something else. I got enough time, I think. I can still cover it. We're going to talk about God's mercy. Now, God's faithful, and God's love, and God's holy, but God is merciful. And we can all thank God for that. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy in chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 31. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31. Let's start about 29. That way we can make sure we get context. Deuteronomy 4, 29. "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, Even in the, man, I tell you, he's talking about us here. Even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice. Now look, you see this in verse 31? It's in parentheses. You know what it means? It's an inserted thought. Okay? As a matter of fact, hang on. Let's just do this. Let's read 30, and then when we go to 31, we'll skip the part that's got the parentheses and read the rest of the verse, and then come back and insert the parentheses. Okay? When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Boy, I tell you what, now that's something to thank the Lord for. God said this to Israel, yet he ended up putting her away. You know that? I mean, you get to the book of Hosea, and what do you read about? You read about a man who took a harlot to wife by the commandment of the Lord and ended up putting her away. And the Lord told him, he said, this is going to be a type of me putting away Israel. He said, I'm putting her as my wife. He said, I'm putting her away. And he said, she's going to be put away for a time. And when does she get to come back? Tribulation. That's when she comes back. That's when the promises to Israel are going to pick up again. And God's focus is going to turn back to his people. And at the end of the tribulation, when it's all over with and it's all done, the original promises that were promised are going to be restored to them during the millennium. And that's the way that Israel's going to be. Yet the statement he made, he says, he will not forsake thee, it still held true as long as you and I are willing to go by what God said. You see, mercies of God are sometimes conditional. And we don't always, I mean, it's not, the Bible says that the mercies of the Lord are renewed every morn. And, you know, thank God for that. But at the same time, you got to imagine that the mercies of God have got to be conditional too. I mean, he's a wonderful, loving God, but he's still a just and righteous and holy God. And he's going to extend mercy to whom he wants mercy extended to, but then he'll withhold it. I mean, we've said it before, and I've wrote it in my Bible because Brother Alan Aiken, he said, but God's grace is him giving you what you don't deserve, and his mercy is him withholding that you do deserve. And I mean, I tell you, God's mercy is something that I'm afraid, brother and sister, in these last days that we're living in, it's going to keep running shorter and shorter and shorter, and the grace of God is going to get thinner and thinner until one day it's going to snap and he's going to say, that's it, it's over with, I'm done. Get them out of there, bring them home, get them in a place where they can be holy and pure and righteous. I don't have to worry about them messing up no more, but I can get rid of this entire world of people that have rejected me, they've spit on my son's name, and they've stepped over his blood sacrament, and I'm going to take care of this. I mean, you think about how many times God didn't, and you think about how many times that God didn't send pain or death or anything as a punishment for our sins. Really. How many times we've messed up and he didn't immediately just bam and knock us over because of our sins, but instead he still blessed us. I mean, he gave us health. He gave us comfort in family. He gave us earthly joy and things to be. I mean, ain't nothing I love more. Stepping out on a creek bank and throwing a line in the water and catching a trout. Man, I love that so much. They had that kids' day up there at Cliffside Highlands yesterday. And first time I ain't got to go in about 3 years. And I tell you, I was so depressed. Yeah, I was out there mowing a yard, driving around on the lawnmower. All I was doing was sinking further and further into the depression as I could, thinking about how I could be hooking me some of them brooks and pulling them in. And instead, I was out there mowing grass. But I tell you, the blessings of God and the earthly joys he gives us, in spite of my failures, is his mercy. And I thank God for that. This mercy extends to both saved and lost people. I mean, how many times did God give you a chance to be saved before you finally surrendered to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? I mean, honestly, how many times did he deal with your heart about getting saved that you walked out the church door or stepped away from the witness that was talking to you and didn't accept Christ as your Savior? Well, that's God's mercy. I mean, how many times did God still bless you with a good meal even when you forgot to bow your head and ask him to bless it and thank him for it? I listened to a preacher pray one time in a restaurant when I was a younger man, I got to listen to this preacher, and it was a big old long table and a bunch of people around it. And I mean, there's probably a half a dozen or a dozen preachers around that table. There's 25, 30 people sitting here eating together. And I just happened to be there. And that restaurant was packed. It went in buffets, and everybody went and got their food, and everybody was sitting down, and everybody was waiting for everybody to get back so we could bless it. And as we was all sitting around there waiting, and here the last man come, and he sat down, and whoever the man was that was over pretty much everybody, the pastor or whatever was over everybody, he said, "Hey, brother so-and-so, would you step up and have some blessing on the meal?" And that brother stood up in the middle of that table, and he bowed, and he didn't bow his head, he threw his head back, and he started praying, and he said, "God," and he went to yelling. He said, "God, I just want to thank you, God. And I want to thank you for this meal, God. And I know a bunch of these people didn't thank you for their meal. They're acting like a bunch of animals and dogs just eating in a bucket. But God, I want to thank you for how good you were. And I want to thank you for saving me. And I pray that you'd save one of these lost sinners before it's eternity. In Jesus' name, amen." And I want to tell you, a bunch of men around that table was just, "Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah." But some of them people was all, yeah, you know, head down, everything like that. You know what I had to ask myself whenever I was sitting there? And I got to, and I mean, I didn't really know what to think, but you know what I had to ask myself? What would I have done? Would I have been one of the ones that was, or would I have been one of the ones that, "Amen, amen." He's merciful. And he's faithful. Why can't I be? When the only thing I've got to fear is just a little bit of ridicule. But according to Hebrews 13:6, I counted him faithful so that I wouldn't have to fear what man do unto me. Amen. You know, God's merciful. I thank the Lord for it. I don't know why, brother and sister, that God is so merciful. I just know he is, and he spares sinners over and over and over again. I don't know why. I just know he is. I mean, how many times did you drive down the road and could have had and you come close to having a horrible car accident, and just somehow or other it seemed like something just grabbed the wheel and got you right in the right spot to help you avoid that? I mean, you think about it. How many times did he help you avoid some disaster within your family which could have just turned into something horrible, and he was merciful and kept you all together? That's mercy, man. I tell you, that's mercy. Yet in his mercy, here's what he says. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 29, and I'll try to hurry up and get through with this. Proverbs chapter 29. And in Proverbs chapter 29, look at the very first verse at what he says. He says, "He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." So throughout God's mercy, though it is constant, God warns that though he puts up with things and he still blesses, that ain't going to last forever. I mean, God's mercy only goes so far, and eventually he draws a line in the sand and he says, "When you get to this point, that's it. Mercy's up, mercy's out. And I'll do whatever I've got to do to get you back where I need you in the fold, or I'll put you in the ground where I don't have to worry about you anymore." I've seen him do it. I've heard of him doing it. I mean, I tell you, I've seen many a person that's lost their life earlier in their years than what they should have because they were saved and chose to do what they wanted to do. And when they got to that line and the Lord said, "I'm telling you, my mercy's been to here, but if you step over, that's it." And willfully they said, "Okay, I'll take my chances." And across the line they went. And he, all right, and that's it. Why? Because not only is he merciful, but when he draws that line and he says, "If you step over it, that's it." When you step over it, he's faithful. And he's going to do what he said he'd do. See, he's balanced. His faithfulness isn't just to be joyful and have his presence here and indwell in us and have fellowship with us, but it's also when he says he'll do something if you do this, when, buddy, you cross the line, he's going to do it. He's faithful. And his mercy doesn't last forever. Come to Matthew chapter 5 real quick. Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, here's what he tells you. Matthew 5:45, he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God gives good crops to the atheists too, because he's merciful to them. He'll be merciful to the saved as he is to the lost. I'll tell you this story and then I'll quit. But this atheist farmer, one time he wrote a letter to the local pastor. And he said, "Dear pastor," he said, "I plow on Sunday." He said, He said, "I plow on Sunday, I plant on Sunday, and I weed on Sunday, and I harvest on Sunday." He said, "And now it's October, and it's harvest time." And he said, "I plow, and I harvest, and I weed, and I, you know, plant, do everything on Sunday." And he said, "I got the biggest bank account of any farmer in the county, and my plants do better than any other person around this area." He said, "Now you explain that to me." Preacher wrote a letter back to that old man, that old atheist farmer, and he said, Dear farmer, he said, "God doesn't settle accounts in October." So he said, "God don't settle accounts in October." And I thought, amen, that's right. God don't settle accounts in October, but he's going to one day. One day the mercy of God's going to run out. I mean, he lets you get away with it 100 times, but it won't forever come real. And I'm done. I promise I'm done. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Right after the book of Proverbs. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, you look in verse 11. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You know why people keep doing what they do and keep living the way they live without any remorse or without any desire to change? It's because the Bible teaches you. He said, sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. So because they don't suddenly see a reproach for the sin they're living in, they just keep doing it. And that's the way they are. All right, we got to quit there. Anybody got any questions or comments? All right, we'll take a break right there.